This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
What a privilege, Lord. What a privilege, Father God. Thank you that we're not here to convict men, Father God, and we're not here to change people, Father God. We're here to gaze at you and to stare at you as a congregation. And Lord Jesus Christ, I just thank you for your willingness in your heart this morning, just to walk through these aisles and just come to people and sit by them, Father God, and figuratively have a coffee, to sit by them and just meet them exactly where they are, because you know exactly the deepest contents of each of our hearts, and we don't understand that because that's not physically possible for us as humans, but I thank you this morning that we come to you as God, the only living God. And we honor you for that, Father God, and we lift you up. I'm just thinking of that scripture, Lord, Father God, where when the Egyptians were led out of, when the Israelites were led out of Egypt, Lord, and you declared, Father God, that I, the only living God, am the one who led you out. And probably knowing, Father God, that they would fall so quickly again to idols and to various other gods as soon as they came out. Father God, I pray that we would leave this morning, Father God, with the knowledge that it is you, Lord. It is never our own efforts. It's never anything else that we can account it to, but we can simply look at you and thank you, Father God. And thank you for this opportunity, Father God, to spend time with you, Father God, not out of obligation, but because it's a privilege. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Good morning. There's a very good chance not a lot of you know who I am because a lot of new people have joined the church. My name is Paul Bwitta, and yes, I've been a part of this congregation for a little bit more than 10 years, but I did take a little bit of a back seat and said to JP, I just want to step back from the pulpit for a while. So it's good to be here, and it's as always a massive privilege. And I thought, let me talk about a bit of the season that I was in. In this season, I have learned that some of my friends really love Land Cruisers. In this season, I've learned that not sleeping a lot for a long time is not good. In this season, I've learned that looking at my little princess at 1 o'clock in the morning does ease the wind of sleeplessness. In this season, I've learned that you can buy steak at Stellenbosch Wine Bar and actually buy it at the home for cheaper. This season, I've learned that a lot of people suddenly support Liverpool. A lot of people don't watch soccer. This season, I've learned that being a property lawyer doesn't guarantee that the property market will not be against you. In this season, I've learned that having a pastor who's passionate about Jesus Christ is a massive blessing. In this season, I've learned that you can scheme, you can make plans, but if your plans do not form part of God's kingdom, good luck. In this season, I've learned it is awesome to be a dad. In this season, I have learned it is refreshing to have a wife who fears God, hears his voice, and her strengths are my weaknesses. In this season, I've learned there is a friend that truly sticks closer than a brother. And then, if you can pop up that first slide for me. In this season, I have learned that the heart is wicked in the need of Jesus Christ to cleanse my heart. Spiritual pride has kept me from seeing God, and it led to a huge burnout. Now, one of the reasons why I said to JP, I don't want to preach for the next 6 months or however long it takes, is due to the fact that I was just burnt out. And literally, however a dictionary word would define it. I was not burnt out on church, I was just burnt out on life. And we had two little kids who are amazing blessings, and I've got a work which is a little bit more demanding, but I would like to have it most of the times. And on top of everything, yeah, it just came a little bit too much. And it happens in life, and unfortunately that it is like that. It shouldn't be like that, but it happened. And it was so amazing, you know, just, you know, spending time with JP earlier this year, and instead of going, you know, to this course where you feel that you're going to press this button and you're going to pray this prayer and then it's suddenly going to be resolved. We just took the attitude of saying, let's just have a coffee. Let's just sit down and talk about life, what's going on. And, you know, it's happened once or twice in my life that I could just do that in a season with people. And, man, I could just really encourage you and motivate you and thank God for what, you know, that means to us. And we talk about, you know, being there for each other. We talk about the fact that we, as the fact that disciples, you know, the fact that we love one another, that is the proof to the world outside that you are disciples of God. But it's awesome when you actually start experiencing it, and it's not just a nice verse which is on the wall. And we spend a lot of time together, and one of the things that was so cool for me, it might sound weird later that I put it this way, but while we were spending time, we were talking, and we were praying through a few things, and I could really feel breakthrough. And JP, you know, the interesting character that he is, you know, we would pray for fear, and he's like, okay, but that's just the easy one, that's done, and tick, and I was like, okay, let's go on. And in the end, you know, I told JP, you know, there's a few things that he's prayed for, and I felt, but I just feel God is saying I need to repent about spiritual pride again. And as soon as that happened, for probably the first time in 3 or 4 years again, God lifted something that I can't really define or explain. But it's just amazing the peace that came into my heart right after that. And it was just, again, a little quick lesson in my own life, how humble we need to stay. And it's probably a lot of what I want to talk about today. And I just thank God to be able to stand here this morning and knowing that everything is not sorted out, but knowing that everything in Christ is absolutely settled and sorted out. And as I could sit at the back room there 6 months ago with JP and drink a coffee and just experience for the first time in my life again that absolute place of knowing that in Christ you find everything is really resolved. And the Word of God says that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness in Him. And I think I probably have to talk about it a little bit, but I think I've been up here once or twice with the offering and so forth, talking about our house and it's the market and it's not selling. And this week somebody bought our place. So I'm thankful. And it's awesome for me to be able to testify, not that he bought it above market value. No, he bought it for exactly the same price I bought it 5 years ago. Financially, that breaks me. You know, and spiritually, I'm standing here this morning and saying, God, I'm so thankful for what you've done and how you've taken me through this process. Because sometimes we want to give the testimony about, in the midst of the chaotic financial circumstances, we're finding ourselves, God sold my house above market value. That doesn't always happen, and that's fine. And you know what? Things don't always work out as we want it. And I want to say to you, thank God for that. Because He is God, and He knows everything. I can make a few deductions from why maybe it didn't sell or whatever. The other reality is this. If I had sold my house a year and a half ago, there's a very good chance that I would have bought another place. And that place would have been even further below market value, for example. There's other people we wouldn't have met if we had sold our house earlier, because a lot of people actually moved into the complex. I can go on and on and on. But it's amazing to be able to come to a place of confidence and tell people, I cannot explain to you why, but I can tell you with a certainty, I'll bet my life on this, that this is God busy working in my life. And we should not look at that as something small or to be disregarded. Go to somebody out there who doesn't know God and who's never had the privilege of saying, I've prayed through this and found an answer. Instead, they had to, by normal reasoning, deduct and hope that this is actually the truth. It's something that's been so, yeah, it's something that stood out for me in this season, that coming to that place of really trusting God. And we've been talking a lot in the last few months as a church about worship and, what's the other thing, JP? Prayer, sorry. No, prayer and worship, and also how that leads to evangelism. Now, evangelism, a lot of people would have a lot of the definitions, but in short, obviously, it's telling people about Jesus Christ and reaching the lost. And this is almost, I want to take a little bit of a different spin on it this morning, because I'm not a natural evangelist and I don't really go out on a day-to-day basis and testify and talk about Jesus left, right, and center as a normal evangelist would do and should do. But I think that's also the problem sometimes, is because we feel that there's, you know, there's an evangelist part of the fivefold, so let's restrict it to that person and he does that. And I want to hope that we walk out here this morning with an encouragement that when you've got the passion of Jesus Christ in your heart, that will just be something that naturally comes over and is shared about. I'm just thinking about that scripture where I've read recently. You all know it in Matthew, but I think it's in Matthew also, that it says that your left hand shouldn't know what your right hand is doing. And I've always thought about it, you know, that when you do your good deeds and so forth, you know, just nobody must see, and, you know, your right hand must be doing something. But somebody just made it so practical for me. You know, it's like saying this morning, don't think about the blue elephant in the corner. Now, who's thinking about the blue elephant in the corner? Everybody. It's not possible for me to ask you to do that. And if the Bible says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, if you think about your left hand shouldn't know, you're going to think about it. So the point of the scripture is actually this. You must start doing things so natural that your left hand doesn't even know. You must start serving God, not from a place of, I must do this. It must just be a natural outflow of what you're doing in any way. And that's how I feel when it comes to evangelism. It should not be something that you've read in a book and I must now do it. When somebody comes and walks past you and they see the sun and they're like, wow, that's amazing. You're like, I love God. What? Not because you had to say that. It's just so awesome for you because, you know, you can just, you know, your dad created the sun. And I'm not saying, I don't want to use too many examples this morning. I just want to encourage you, when we start talking about this topic, I truly believe it should not come from a place of I must do it, but from a place of overflow. Now, if we can move on to the next slide. In this season, I've learned that obedience is the easiest way to live life. Have you ever thought about that statement? Now, probably as a Christian, you would all say, Paul, that's so obvious. Who of you are consistently obedient in your life? Okay? So I'm asking the question because so many times as Christians, we view obedience as such a difficult thing, and it is so hard. But Lord, how can you be asking this of me? You know, recently, it was about 2 months ago, and I'll spare you the detail, I went through a situation where God clearly told me, don't do this. And everybody else and the world and the pressures told me, but what is wrong with you? Why don't you want to do this? Ish, man. And the obvious thing was obviously just follow Paul. You know what God told you. You're not confused about it. But now I started talking to people and I started looking at the scripture differently and I wanted to interpret it from this angle and da, 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 da. And it's good. We should. We should, as believers, have that platform where we can sit and talk about these things and sometimes disagree. But the reality is this. There's nothing more special. When you go to God, you find a peace which surpasses all understanding, and you stand on that. And therefore, it's so important many times that we do as a congregation and as brothers and sisters who you specifically trust speak about these things because, you know, God's voice isn't always that clear in our lives. And due to unfortunate pressure and circumstances and fear, we don't hear God's voice clearly. But I just learned through that season that it is so amazing that just being obedient is literally the easiest thing. And in my circumstances, how it happened, you know, we had the chat, and then I was like, okay, let's find each other 50%. And I was like, God said, don't do it. And no, but okay, let's go, I'll do 20%, you know. And I feel the Holy Spirit saying, Paul, you shouldn't do it. And so we go on and on and on. And until that point where I said, I'm not going to do that, the peace of God settled into my life immediately. And it was so amazing. And just realizing and occurring to you this morning again, obedience is the easiest way to live. Actually allowing God to be God in your life and following the dictates of the Holy Spirit and not your moral and your normal reasoning is literally the easiest way to live. You can go to the next slide. In this season, I've learned that with Christianity, we get accepted right at the beginning. God does not have a performance worldview on his children. If you look at the various options out there and not mentioning one, if we compare other beliefs or religious systems, Christianity is the only belief where God right at the beginning says, my son, my daughter, I accept you. And you know, it's so profound because where so many other religions come from a point of view, and it's almost, if we want to jokingly say it, you know, imagine I went to my wife before, you know, she was my wife and she was just a nice lady out there, and I told her, well, you look like a very nice lady. Here's a set of rules, and if you follow these set of rules all your life, you'll be my wife and I will really love you. Now, there's a very good chance she would probably not be my wife today if that was the approach I took. I was a lot more smoother. Let's leave it there. The reality is this. That's also not how God approaches us. But so many times we do approach it in that manner. You know, but if I can just do a little bit more, if I can just do this, then I know, you know, God's not angry all the time, but let's be honest, he's God and he's quite big. So I just need to do a little bit and then he'll be happy with me and then he'll accept me, you know. And, you know, that's just the biggest lie that was ever told. And if we can just come to our lives, and I've just found in my own life, how quickly God responds when I take that little bit of obedience and that step towards him. And when the Bible says, draw near to him, and he will draw near to you, that is a solid promise. But the drawing starts from us. And in this season when things aren't always as settled as I would like to have it, I've just learned that it is probably 99.99% of the time the devil telling you, yeah, but you being religious, don't draw near to God. Because how many times in our heads do we go, yeah, but, I mean, this is just religious. And, you know, I'm just reading the Bible, but there's no rhema word coming through. So this is just religious. I'm not going to do it. I don't think it's God talking to you and telling you, you know, put down your Bible or put away your Bible and don't come to me. It's so many times, you know, we have this religious perspective that, you know, but I feel that I shouldn't be reading my Bible or I shouldn't be doing this. I just want to say, it's not about reading the Bible or not. I just want to encourage you this morning. In difficult season and in season of doubt, I've truly learned that drawing near to God is your lifeline. Drawing near to God is what you have. And then there's a lot of amazing other ways in fellowship and prayer with friends, reading your Bible and so forth that supplements that. But at the end of the day, your lifeline is actually coming to God. And if I were to ask all the believers sitting here this morning, in your difficult seasons, what was that one thing that really stood out? I can probably guarantee you, no, it's that time when God spoke to me. Not when the pastor said this, not when Paul prayed for me, not this or this or this. It's when I, without a shadow of doubt, felt that God, the King of the universe, spoke to me. You cannot replace that. Nobody can replace that in your life. And I don't think we were made as people to replace that part in people's lives. Now, we can go to the next slide. I just said, yeah, how do we reach a lost and confused generation? You know, I think just a few points that I want to share this morning and almost leave with you as an end is to say that I believe that the following few points that I want to share is something that you really need to take heart when you start talking to people out there who, according to me, are really lost and confused. Because let's be honest, with media, the world has become a crazy place. And things are not becoming more clearer. Things are becoming more gray and then, unfortunately, in some places, a little bit more dark. So therefore, I truly believe that it's so important that we understand, in a sense, the people that we are talking with. And I want to say this from the start. This is not a list of things that I want you to understand. And this is not a tool that I want to give you so that you have got a hammer when that arrogant colleague of yours comes to you again and dares tell you that how do you believe in God? I'm not here to give you the hammer this morning to spiritually hit him. I'm here this morning to actually tell you what Jesus would do. Because Jesus confronted the most difficult people in his time with the most amazing ways and without ever obviously coming to a place of doing it out of hatred, doing it out of now I've showed you, and I hope you understand. Do you see that I am the truth? Jesus obviously had such an amazing way when he approached people, and I just want to share one or two things that highlights for me, and I do listen a lot to a gentleman called Ravi Zacharias, who many of you know, and I think he, in terms of human perspective, he really does do it so beautifully, and he's obviously somebody that tours the world and defends the gospel. That's what apologetics is called. And I think a large part of evangelism, you know, apologetics does play a vital role. Because in this season, again, I was confronted with questions, but how do you dare tell me that I'm going to hell? And it's funny, halfway through the conversation, I realized I never even told this person they're going to hell. We were just having a conversation about God, but it ended up, how dare you say that we're going to hell? And I realized some things. I was like, wow, something's wrong here, you know? Because we were talking about how old is the earth, and how do you know God is God, and how can you confirm that Jesus Christ died for our sins? And then the one response that jumps out is, but how can you people say that we're going to hell? And that wasn't even part of the conversation. And I realized there's something stirring in that person's heart. You know, they wouldn't just be lashing out like that if it didn't really bother them. Now, I'm cautious to use this as an example, and I hope I explained it right, but some of you have probably seen the Twitter statement that Israel Folau, he's a rugby player from Australia. Now, he made some comments on social media, and I'm not here this morning to justify what he did or not. But in short, what he did was, he's a very, very well-known rugby player, very famous in rugby circles, and he's also an outspoken Christian. So what he did was, basically, is to put on Twitter that homosexuals, adulterers, thieves, liars, and so forth, a few other things, their destination is hell. Now, I'm not saying it's right. I don't want to justify it this morning because that's his conviction, and whether it's scriptural or not, I'm not here to talk about that this morning. But what is interesting for me is the fact now that the Australian Rugby Union has axed him due to the fact that in terms of the contract, he is busy with hate speech and things like that. So he's not allowed to play the World Cup, which is starting in a few months. He's lost his contracts, and obviously everybody's basically excommunicating him because he put out these statements. But it's so interesting, and I asked one of my friends this week, I guess probably half those people who are so mad at him now, if you were to ask them, do you believe in God? No. Do you believe there's a heaven and hell? No. Why does it bother you that he makes a statement that some people are going to hell? Because they will crucify you if you say that there's a God. And they will lash out at you if you say that there's something like a heaven and a hell, there's eternity, and Jesus Christ died for our sins. They will tell you you are absolutely mad. But if you tell them you might be going to that place, they will get even more mad. Why? You don't even believe in something like hell. And it's so interesting for me, and that realizes, and I'm not here again this morning to tell, oh my goodness, those people are so terrible. I want us to understand a bit of who we are as people. Because you know what? All of us sitting here before we met Jesus Christ, we're exactly the same as them. And we are privileged here this morning to be able to sit here and to be able to say, you know, I have found the truth. Not from an arrogant perspective. And when we walk out there, we should never look at those people and say, oh my goodness, you're so stupid. And, you know, that rugby player, you guys are missing it so by a country mile. And oh my goodness, that's not what I'm saying this morning. I want us to understand, why do people react like this? Because if you understand why people react like this, there's probably a better chance that you will be able to engage with them. Because I'm probably very sure if somebody's sitting here in the audience and saying, yeah, but Paul, you know, you can't say people are going to hell. Do you know how hateful that is and so forth? And I get that. But why does it bother people so much? And I think I've said it in a previous time. My perspective on hell has changed a little bit. Just because obviously when we read the Bible, a lot of times you think it's torture and it's intense and it's fire and. Or another definition of hell that you can say is it's a place where God is not. Heaven is a place where God is, and hell is a place where God is not. And God gives you the free will to say, I sent my only son that you can be with me and that we can spend eternity together. But I'm also giving you the choice. There is a place where I am not. And if you say you don't want anything to do with me, that is a place called hell. And it's a place simply where I am not. And that's why I'm saying we need to understand where people come from. Let's look at the first part. When we approach the people, we must know the following. We know the truth. Again, not an arrogant statement, but a statement of confidence. Outside of God and Christ, there is no worldview that is more coherent. Confidence in Christ, the risen Messiah. I think it's so important because when we don't have that confidence, and when we are not sure when we approach unbelievers, Their questions about evolution, their questions about whether homosexuality is right or not, their questions about the fact, but how can you say it's not love? You know, me and my girlfriend have been staying together for 10 years, and you tell me that's not love. Are you an idiot? I mean, you and your wife have only been married for 2 years. What do you know? These are kind of things that people will confront you with, and they will challenge you. And if you don't have that anchor of the soul, as Jesus Christ is referred to, you know, a question like that can sometimes throw you off, and you can get very defensive, and you can quickly tell them, yeah, but you're going to the pit of hell, because that's what the Bible says, you know. And unfortunately, so many times we miss it, and we just want to throw scripture because we don't have appropriate answers, and we don't really know how to respond to these people. And thirdly, I just always say, who of you have ever defended gravity? Anybody in the room? No, you probably haven't. Because you just told your friend, go and stand on the wall and jump off. And if you defeat gravity, I'll buy you a Coke. You don't have to. It's just the reality of life. And in that sense, I want to say, it's a beautiful thing. And being a property lawyer, some of you know what a title deed is. A title deed is that little piece of paper that says, you own this property. And Hebrews 11:1 talks about that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the things not yet seen. And it says in one of the translations, faith is our title deed. That is our assurance of what God has done in our lives. And I really want to encourage you, we need to start getting confidence in Christ. We need to have an unshakable faith, irregardless of what people say. But we don't come there to defeat them. And that's what Rabbi Zacharias beautifully does. He is never there to win the argument. And I think I mentioned it later, but apologetics, and when you discuss these questions, the purpose of discussing these things with people is never to win an argument, absolutely. But what it does is, and what I've seen in my life, and I'll testify a little bit about it just now, is that if you are able to at least give an answer, or if you tell them, no, I have read Richard Dawkins' book, and he had some interesting views, but I do disagree on the following points. You know what that does? Is it creates a platform for you to speak and then allow God to actually do the work, which you cannot do. But if you simply just tell them scripture or, you know, hell or this, you know, and you're not willing to engage and have an open conversation about it, people do tend to shut down because the media is pumping it at an unbelievable rate into their brains. So there's so much confusion out there. I mean, you've probably seen it, you've heard about it, but I think Canada is now the front runners that say, you know what, you were born a little boy, but in our school, you will not tell somebody he's a boy. You must give him a free choice. If he wants to be a girl, he's a girl, all right? That's free choice. Don't you mess with that. Man, it's tough, and I don't have an answer, and I'm not here to bash those people, but it's tough, and we need to be able to approach this in a sensitive way because people out there are confused because the law of the country is now saying, but you can choose to be a boy or a girl, irregardless of how you were born. And how do we approach this as Christians? And we need to take this sensitive, and that's why I'm not trying to step on toes here this morning, but I feel these are relevant things that we all are facing on a day-to-day basis, and we need to have answers for these things. Because I don't believe the answer is just simply, you were born a boy, God made you a boy. You're a boy. I'm not sure if we're going to reach those people. I'm not sure if those people are actually going to listen to your reasoning. Instead of sitting down and having a conversation and asking that person, but tell me who you are, where are you from, how did you come here? And you know what? That's having confidence in the truth because we know God created that person as a boy or a girl. But we sometimes just need to be there and we just simply need to allow God to be God for that veil to drop and people to actually open up to that reality which only God can give to them. Because at the end of the day, if you're just there to just tell them but they're wrong or whatever, you're just also basically a salesman. You're just also giving your 5 cents. You're just telling them, but, you know, this other person sold this to you, but I am telling you today, as very Mark would say, included fire cover, this is the way. This is not who we are. And I don't believe that's the model or the image that Jesus Christ gave to us. Interesting. Reading a book from Dallas Willard, and he says, a lot of scriptures talk about Colossians 3. It says that we must not be conformed to earthly things. We must be focused on things which are above. Now he says, that scripture, and I agree with that, but what is that? What is above and things like that? And he says, you know, in the early church, the Bible, if we read it today, it doesn't really give us clear guidelines. It says that you must love one another, but practically how does it look? And what does that mean? And as a society and as people coming together on a Sunday, how do we live that out? And he says, and I think it's a very good reasoning, he says, I believe that they didn't actually write down in the scripture how it looks, it's because people actually saw it. In the book of Acts, the people were living together. They broke bread daily. They came together daily. And I'm guessing there was a very good chance there were some little children who were naughty, and then the other people who didn't have children see you spank your kids or you don't spank your kids and you talk to your kids and you wipe their tears off. They saw how it happened. They didn't have to write the book that you need to spank your kid if he does this, and you need to feed your kids here, and you need to pray in this manner, you need to fast in this manner, because it was just part of their daily life. And I think that's so amazing for us as a group of Christians together here, and that is the power of church, I believe, is coming here together and doing life and being out there and doing life together, because people need to see it. And that's the part where I want to share, because in one of these instances where this person was just fuming at me about hell and judgment and how dare you and how arrogant can you be to say that you actually know the truth and that you can communicate with the God out there, and then he went on with all these things, and it was so profound, you know. He just looked at me at a point, you know, says, but you know what freaks me out the most of all that you've said tonight is the fact when I look in your eyes, I can see you actually believe it. And that freaks me out. You know what? And I didn't have to talk anymore. And I could just say back, and I just said to him, you know what? My heart breaks because I know I can see you are actually, you just want to understand this thing. You've got such a desire to put the puzzle pieces together. And it is difficult because of various reasons. And you've got such a desire to put those things together. I'm not judging you. I'm just really hoping that you do find that one day. And one of my friends also, he was in a boardroom, and the people were telling him, this morning, you're going to sit for 2 hours and you're going to be quiet. You're not going to testify. And we will take 2 hours and explain to you how the world works, why you think all these things, why God is a delusion and all these things. And he said, all right, go for it. And he sat for 2 hours being quiet. And they explained to him why he's so delusioned and how the world works and this is how evolution works and this and this and this and all these things. And after 2 hours, they asked him, so what do you think? Well, I just think that, you know, it's really sad that you haven't met Jesus Christ, but I hope one day you do. Thanks for your time. That was the conclusion. And he didn't have to say anything more. And he could have gone into every method and how stupid you're thinking about this thing. But you know what? And I truly believe he did the right thing. Just at that point, testifying about the fact, Jesus changed my life. And thank you for all your theories. I respected you. I've listened to you. But I don't agree with that. And I do believe that Jesus Christ is still the way, the truth, and the life. And that you cannot shake by any of your arguments. Because he is closer than any of you that sits in this room. And if we can have that confidence when we approach people, I don't think you're going to come over as arrogant. I don't think you're going to come over as stupid. But the reality is this. The cross is either a fresh aroma or fragrance to people, or it's the smell of death. That's what the Bible says. So we can't, and I can't guarantee you this morning, when you go out there and when you share your faith with people, the same response will always be had. That I don't believe that's also the truth. Because at the end of the day, that person has to make a decision. I think there's another point. Oh, we only had one. I think I've shared all of them almost. You can go back to that previous scripture. In John 18:38, this is the part where Jesus was just before the crucifixion, and they had Pilate, and obviously Pilate is standing with the power to either let Jesus go free or not, and he's got this struggle, you know, what should he do? Because nothing in his whole being says that I must let this man be crucified. So they start talking, and Jesus says, you know, rightly, I am a king, as you've asked. And Pilate looks at him, and he just asks the question, what is truth? And then he turns around and says, I wash my hands. I'll have nothing to do with this. And it's almost that acknowledgement of looking at Jesus Christ and saying, you know, what is truth? I know I'm staring at it, and therefore I cannot make this decision. I will not have any part of it. And that's what people, they couldn't shake Jesus in that sense. Because Here you are. Just deny that you are the Son of God. Just save yourself. Just say one or two things. And yet he didn't. And people couldn't, they couldn't put 1 + 1 = 2. And things didn't work out according to their worldly knowledge. Here was a savior. Here was somebody else that was radically different than anybody that they've ever seen. It's probably one of my favorite scriptures. When the people were getting so mad at Jesus, but yet they couldn't, basically the Jews of the time couldn't stone him immediately because they said he taught as one having authority. Again, he came there teaching from a place with such certainty they couldn't shake it. He just said something and they could not go, yes, but they had no place to do that because he taught as one who had authority. And that's where we need to be at from a confidence place in our faith. Shortly, he is God and I am not. The meaning behind the tree of good and evil. It was so awesome when I heard it the other day. I never looked at it, you know, because it is also a confusing topic maybe for some. When you look at the story in Genesis, I think I put it up there if we can read it quickly. And the serpent Satan said to the woman, can it really be that God has said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees of the garden, except the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God said, you shall not eat from it, nor touch it, otherwise you will die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will certainly not die, for God knows that on that day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. That is, you will have a greater awareness, and you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. And he said, you know what's the point of the story? You can have all your decisions, you can do a lot of things, but one thing you cannot do, you cannot be God. That's the point of the story. And that's the difference between the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because what is happening in the world today? And even as people told me the other day, I also believe in Jesus. I was like, okay, how do I deal with this one? Because most people out there say they don't believe in Jesus, but this person is telling me I do believe in Jesus. And the simple question is just, but okay, where's your frame of reference? You know, you quote a few scriptures, but you don't believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. And you believe Jesus maybe was here, but did he die for our sins and did he rise from the dead? I don't believe that, but he was love. That's the one thing he was. And, you know, it just leaves you with such a sea of uncertainty because basically, in essence, what they're doing is they're just nitpicking things that they like. And yes, you must also, you know, meditate because that's awesome. Okay, and it just leaves you with such an uncertainty. And that's why I said, you know, there's so many world views out there who leaves you with a sea of uncertainty. Yet, in the face of Jesus Christ, the veil is lifted, and we get that peace which people can't give you. And God is saying essentially with the story, and that's what I want to encourage you out there, you must understand, people come from a very confused perspective. People are hurt, people are broken. And let's be honest, just as much as you are searching for God, in your ignorance, these people are still searching for God. But unfortunately, they come to a place, and that's probably why it's found right in the beginning of the Bible. They want to decide what is right and wrong. And that's why I talked about, there's a scripture later, or a portion that I talk about, subjective morality. Now, subjective morality is simply this. How do I feel what is right and wrong? And always when Rabbi Zacharias tours around the world, and probably always when you walk into the office, people really just want to come from a perspective of saying, you know, but I feel this is right or wrong. And the guy in one of the famous videos, the guy came up with a question. He said, you know, what are you so afraid of subjective morality? Do you think people are suddenly going to walk around and kill everybody and rape everybody? Because I don't think that's going to happen if we don't have this rule book or this guideline that we need to live by. And it was funny, you know, Ravi stood up and he asked him the first question, excuse me, sir, do you lock your door at night? And obviously the audience just laughed, responded with a bit of a laugh, because obviously the gentleman said, yes, I do lock my door at night. The point is just this. History has shown us when God has been taken out of the picture and people have been left to decide what is right and what is wrong according to them, there's not a great history about that. We always take the example of Hitler. I actually went yesterday and Googled a bit on Stalin. It's scary what these people accomplished, you know, in a terrible way. Because he said, I am God. I will be worshipped, because that was one of the main things that he instituted when he started coming into power. He started putting up statues everywhere, and he said, it is a rule that you will worship me as a country. And he killed more than 20 million of his own people for the greater good of the Soviet Union back then. Now, we say, yeah, but are you comparing me to them? Are you comparing me to Hitler? So is that actually what you're saying? I'm saying to you, the condition of man's heart is wicked. And outside of Jesus Christ, you are the same. And you are not better because you help people across the street and you don't kill people. The reality is this, your heart is wicked and you need a savior. And yes, probably you don't walk around killing people or 20 million people. But you know what? That is not the determining factor. It's the condition of your heart. And if God were to judge you on every thought you had, an intention you had, where would you end up? Would you still say, I'm a good person? And we need to understand that when we approach people. We don't have to convince them their heart is wicked. We know it. The Bible tells us. And we also need to be so humble due to the fact that without a Savior, we are exactly the same as them. And I was talking to Francois earlier this week where hell and eternity is such a daunting thing for people out there and such a condemning thing, as we can clearly see from the reports in media. It is something that actually makes us excited, because we say, nothing that I've done has given me peace and security with God. Everything he has done gives me that confidence. And I'm so thankful, because it's not what I do that gives me that peace. It's what he has done. And that is something we need to get excited about. As Arnu said, they did in the cell group as well. Eternity is actually something that needs to give us confidence. It is not a condemning thought. But so many times when we talk about eternity, it's a bit of a condemning thought. If you can go to that next, that slide. We say intellect is not the problem, morality is. And you must understand that. A lot of people out there have got these very high-grade questions that they're going to ask you. And I believe that you should be able to have a conversation with people and at least come to a mutual understanding of where each party is standing, instead of just simply, yes, but the Bible says, and that's the end of the story. But the reality is this. It's actually a moral problem, as I was saying now. Let's look at that portion of Scripture. Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid that the people, because they considered John a prophet. What happened there? John said, you're not allowed to sleep with your brother's wife. And he said, but who are you to tell me what's right and wrong? I believe he was convicted. His heart knew that it was wrong. But he said, you know what? I'm in charge. I'll decide what's right and wrong. I'll play God. And I'm going to kill you. Because you are not, who are you to tell me that I'm wrong? And that was the end of John's life. And he was put in prison and later beheaded. But I do believe, because that's the problem. People have got a conscience. You must understand it. Don't go out there and think that people are so blunt and they are just averse to God and they don't have any perception of God. God still created him. And God, I believe, John 3:16 still applies to them. God so loved the world that whosoever. And that basically means for me everybody. So we are not different when we go out there. But our passion and our cry needs to be, listen, God said whosoever, everybody. And when we approach people, we need to understand that, you know. People are confronted with this. They've got sin in their lives. And they have no way to quiet that conscience. Because they cannot. And we know that. We know their conscience can never be quieted. Because the only way to quiet your conscience is by the following response. Sin, devil, I know I've sinned again. Devil, and I know you're accusing me. But I know also that I cannot do anything to make this right. But therefore, I rejoice this morning, devil, and I remind you that I am bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I am declared righteous through Jesus Christ. And therefore, the sin has no hold on me and it has no effect on me. And therefore, my conscience doesn't have to be evil anymore or wicked. And my conscience can be clean before God. And I am therefore, as we all as Christians call it, declared righteous. But people don't have that. So they're going to feel guilty. I promise you that. Because that's how they are wired. John Bevere always says, when sinners sin, we are so surprised. What else must they do? We're sinners. By definition, that's what they do. And we need to understand it when we approach them. They've got this guilty conscience. So don't, it's not your work to highlight that for them. The Holy Spirit convicts, and the love of the Father draws, and Jesus Christ is the one who saves. He is the way. We can simply stand there and create a mutual platform by testifying about what Jesus has done in your life, and then allow God to do what God can only do. Let's go to the last slide. Focus on your relationship with Him. And this is where I want to leave you this morning and encourage you. Some of you might be natural evangelists. Some of you might feel that this is something that must be done only by somebody like JP, who loves to run around and tell everybody that, do you know Jesus? And that's so awesome, because they break, you know, the hard ground for us and go forward, and we need that. But probably a lot of you sitting here feel that that's not me. But you know what? The reality is, I'm not at your work. You're not at my work. We don't go to the same places every day. JP doesn't go there every day. You are exactly where God placed you to be. And God needs you to be you there. And He needs you to be the salt, and He needs you to be the light. And I want to encourage you, you're like, Paul, but where do I begin? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. And I truly, truly believe that sharing Jesus Christ will not be a burden, will not be a task, but will be a natural outflow where your left and your right hand don't even know what quickly happened, because your right hand is just suddenly on somebody's shoulder praying for them and supporting them and not judging them. And your left hand has no idea what just happened, because it was such a natural response, because out of your spirit you were operating and not from the flesh or from your soul. Let's pray together. Father God, I just thank you that you're here this morning. And Lord, we so many times say it, and we declare it as just the normal Christianese. But Father God, I thank you that your word says, where two or more gathered, there you are. And I thank you this morning for that confidence. And I feel, Father God, there's a few people, Father God, that need to take that up again. And I feel that I think it's Gideon, Father God, where the angel had to remind him, oh man of mighty valor, stand up. And I feel this morning, Father God, that you want to come place that over people's lives. And if there's people in this here this morning that want to walk out here with that confidence which salvation brings, which I believe that is only found in Jesus Christ, and is not a person jumping up and down or doing this or doing that, it is a place in the spirit that we need to occupy where God has given to us. It's a place of confidence, knowing that He is the anchor. Whatever storm comes, this anchor will not move. And God says, I guarantee you that.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.